If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and I believe we have, Tim will get you one, but also where we're going to read is on the back of your bulletin, just for the ease of somebody that might just need that. 1 John chapter 5. I am so thankful. This is the season when I became a Christian, of course, December 31st, 1971. So everyone has different reasons that seasons mean something to them, you know, both in their blessings and some of the hardships of life. But I'm also very thankful that I always get to look forward and not just look back. And that's not an ism of me. That's the truth for all who believe. So, Father, we pray today that we would be able to look forward to who you are and what you're doing in our lives and what our future will be. For anyone that may be doubting your presence in their life, your power in their life, your plan and desire to bless and strengthen them, let this be a day of revelation. It's not going to come because Rick is so wise or somebody else is so wonderful. It's going to come because you penetrate our hearts. And that's what we ask you to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible is one story told in many stories. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
If you've been around here, and John's gospel begins... Not the book of his letter, 1 John, it's called for us for recognition. It's a letter he wrote to the churches. And his gospel, the gospel of John, begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, somebody might say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, just keep reading. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, God's word was with him, and it was him, I guess I get that. And then you just keep reading, and I'm not going to read all of 1 John 1 to you, but then you get to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, tabernacled among us, made a home, a tent in his body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And it goes on to clearly state, this is Jesus Christ. I bet you knew that. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us. So when we talk about getting God's Word, getting God's record, getting God's everywhere, and we're going to read, not continue in our study directly through the 1 John. We are in chapter 5, but next week we'll pick up reading through the chapter. Right now, verses 9 through 12. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, we should deal with something right off the bat where it says if you make God a liar, He who does not believe has made God a liar. It's not suggesting that God then becomes a liar. It's suggesting that somebody's not telling the truth. Remember from Fiddler on the Roof? I know you all religiously have watched that. You are right. And then the other guy speaks. He goes, "You are also right." So the rabbi's son says, "He's right, and he's right. They cannot both be right." And Tevye says, "You are also right." But somebody's right. And the Bible says that God is right. He's true to his word. He gave witness. He gave record is another way of saying it. He gave testimony. And that, listen, when we go in our culture and through history, in anywhere where they have any kind of organized structure and laws, when people corroborate and people say, okay, I saw this man over here rob that store, and I saw him run out the door with that package of stuff, and one person sees it or two people see it, and they corroborate in a court of law, that person gets a judgment. If it's murder, it used to be, and I'm not here to make a plea for capital punishment or not. I'm just saying, it used to be if people corroborated that guy shot that guy, he was given a judgment of death penalty based on corroborating testimony. That's how serious we would take the words of somebody who saw an event and knew it was true and expressed it in a court of law, right? Well, God gave record. Adam and Eve got it. I mean, they got it. I remember that last week John Wilkerson said, you know, when people, that song, Mary, Did You Know? Well, she did. We've laughed about that all week. Apparently you haven't. But God gave record to Adam and Eve when he said concerning the serpent and his treachery and trickery, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, will crush your head. And that meant the woman who doesn't carry the seed would supernaturally have seed, child, that would crush the head of Satan, that he would be victorious over him. Adam and Eve got it. Moses, much later, but in our time frame, we'll keep it short. Moses, much later, he got it. He prophesies to the people as he's speaking in Deuteronomy. He says, look at this. It isn't all about me bringing you into the promised land. It's about God. And there's a prophet coming. There's one who's going to be like me. It'll be similar in one sense, only this one, this is the Messiah is what he's saying. Him, the people you will listen to. He will come to you and you will hear from him. Moses got it. David got it in 2 Samuel 7 when he says, oh, I want to build the Lord a house. The Lord says, no, David, you can't do that, but I got a better idea. I'll build you a house. I'll build you a kingdom. I'll make you a king and your name and your children forever because the Messiah will come through your children. And I won't take my mercy away from your sons who are just going to be human. And they're going to be faulty, and they're going to fail. But I'm going to keep them even and chastise them and deal with them. But somehow I will bring forth a king to sit on the throne that will rule forever. And David got it. Sitting in a room, figuring out what to say to get their story together so we'll all be impressed. This is over 1,500 years when we talk about the writing of Scripture, three languages and continents. People that died and lived apart from each other that had the same testimony come together miraculously. The things that skeptics say about the Bible are so small compared to, and they're answerable in almost every case, and some of the things that they say are conflicts are not. But the real issue is in the incredible unity of the Scripture and the testimony that God has given that is impossible. This isn't a book. This is 66 books by 40 authors with a story, one story, woven through it as a testimony of the Word of God made flesh. And Isaiah, after David, Isaiah gets it. Boy, did he, you know, it's Hanukkah Eve. Oy, did Isaiah get it. Because Isaiah talks about that promise to David in chapter 55 as the sure mercies of David to all of us, the absolute certainty that what God said to that man would impact your life personally. Isaiah is the guy that said, a virgin will conceive, and it is virgin. A virgin will conceive, miraculous. Isaiah is the one that said, there's coming this one, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How does one person be the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father? Jesus, the God-man. He and the Father are one. Isaiah got it. Zechariah and Elizabeth got it. It took Zechariah a little bit of time to get it, like all humans. Zechariah got it when the angel came and made him promise that he and his Elizabeth, who are beyond childbearing age, would have a son that would be the forerunner of Jesus, that would prepare the way, John the Baptist, who it was. And, of course, Mary got it, didn't she? Mary, did you know? I did. She got it. Rejoiced, highly favored. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women. And this is such a beautiful thing on the cover of your bulletin, a verse that will be read all over the world today and starting last night. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, from Luke 1:35. What a beautiful, beautiful promise to her. Rejoice, you're favored. We all like that, to be favored, but Mary, who was favored, and we've been over this, but for the sake of those new and for the sake of this moment, we'll do it again. Mary, who is favored by God and blessed by God like no other woman and no other human, also had serious troubles. Serious troubles. Not trouble, not a one-time shot, troubles, plural. First, she's got to tell Joseph. Well, that worked out because an angel came, or God came and gave him a dream and spoke to him in a dream. But you know, there's no record that an angel spoke to the rest of her family and her friends and her neighbors and the Women's Cross-Stitching Society. Yeah. You know, and the Elks Lodge guys. These people didn't hear that dream. And she lived under a scandal all her lifetime in the eyes of other people. When they brought Jesus to the temple, to the courts there, at the place where they dedicate babies at 8 years old and circumcise them, and a man named Simeon, an elderly Jewish man, walks in, and the Holy Spirit led him, and he goes, now I can go, I can depart in peace. I've seen your anointed one, Messiah. But then he looks at Mary. He says, you know, a sword is going to pierce your heart, your soul. You thought it was tough. Jesus getting presents from people that weren't really with him, you know, like the skit. How about being told by a godly person, a sword, you're dedicating your baby, you're thinking about the goodness of this child, and you're hearing that a sword is going to pierce your throat, your heart. And then also, he says, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Don't forget these words that was spoken to Mary and Joseph there in that temple court. Your child is going to cause chaos. And it says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We'll come back to that. You know, after that, some years later, and we don't know when, Joseph dies, her husband dies, the person, her partner in life to deal with all of the things that she dealt with is gone when Jesus begins his ministry. We don't know for how long. But the good part for that is Joseph's in heaven, and he doesn't ask to answer a lot of questions. And there's no conflict there for who's your father. Because Jesus constantly was saying, would that not disrespect of Joseph, but my Father is the Father of heaven. And so there was clarity there, but there was difficulty for Mary. If you've lost a mate, this is a hard time for you because you miss them. And we understand, we accept that. But Mary went through that. Doing what she did. And the leaders of, you know, her nation didn't believe. And listen, her own sons, her other children after Jesus that were Joseph's sons, they didn't believe either. And this is the part, yes, we've been over it recently, but it's only been a few years that I've pondered this myself. Maybe you did. If her sons didn't believe that Jesus, their brother, was really only their half-brother and really was the Son of God born with Mary as a virgin, then that means they're calling Mary a liar their whole life too. They don't believe their mother. They don't believe her testimony. They don't believe her witness. They can't if they don't believe in Jesus. And so that's a little tough. In fact, so much so that and the leaders of the nation, they're not believing in Jesus, and they are clearly in uproar against him, so much so that he is taken, and she watches him be humiliated and tortured and spit on and mocked and crucified in front of the nation. And as that's happening, in the last things that Jesus said, one of them was, as John is standing there with Mary beside him, "Woman, behold your son," she says to Mary, and looking to John. And to John he says, "Behold your mother." And so it says that from that day she went and lived with John. She's got sons. Where are they? We don't know that any of them came forward and said, "Well, wait, let her come and stay with me." But the odds are that they didn't. There wasn't a place for her to go with them. Or God said, "Yeah, that won't be healthy for you. You need to be with John." Yet we call her blessed, and rightly so. Because she gave birth. God birthed Jesus through her so you and I could experience the new birth, being born again, being born of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying, is that every believer has this testimony. All the things we just discussed, if you've got Jesus, if you've got the Spirit, that's what's in your heart. All the truth and rightness of that, even if you feel lousy today. All believers have this testimony in their self. Now, what's going to cause a believer to have, and it, can I even say this, unshakable faith? When I say unshakable faith, I don't mean that you don't have trauma. Everyone gets some trauma. When I say unshakable faith, I'm not saying you never wonder what's going to happen and have fear come upon you. Everyone has that happen. Unshakable faith is you're not going to get moved from where you are. The wind of whatever's going on is not going to blow you over here. The waves of the ocean that are going this way are not going to move you way over there. You've got a place to be, and you've got a place to stay, just like Mary had a place to stay with John, but better. I want unshakable faith, don't you? And what is clear to us, when it's clear to us that it is Christ in you, what we're already talking about, the Holy Spirit coming on us, convicting us of our sin, telling us to receive the Savior and turn to him, it's called Christ in you in Colossians 1, the hope of glory. Believing what he's done for me, believing what he's doing in me, leads me to having absolute assurance of what he will do in the future, and it's a done deal. I don't mean that I won't have any pain or suffering as I grow old. I don't mean that I won't go through any hardship in life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, do I have assurance of the hope, not a hope, the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I understand human nature because I is one. So I've been one out there going, "Yeah, well, what I need today is this." Well, I'm not here to argue with you or convince you or prove to you or fix that. I can't do it. The Bible says that what I'm telling you you need is what you need. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that we need the hope, the hope, the one sure, absolute, true hope. And as brothers and sisters, let's weep with those who weep, care for those who hurt, be with those who are suffering. Don't just tell them, "Well, just believe God and shut up." I mean, if we did that to each other, nobody would be here. None of us would even want to look in the mirror. We need compassion. But we also need clarity. And without clarity, compassion actually becomes a contradictory thing. because you're feeding into something that cannot be fulfilled. So this hope, the hope, well, some may say, and I would understand this because we've been there. Well, Zachariah and Elizabeth, come on, man. He had an angel appear to him and talk to him, made him go so he couldn't talk till the baby was born. Then his wife gets pregnant by him, and they're both past childbearing age. So he experienced a miracle. He got a word, and he got a miracle. Mary got a word and a miracle. That's what I need. I need a word. I need a miracle. Right? Come on. You've never done that? I need a word. I need a miracle. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in getting words from God. Like God speaks to your heart about something. You open up to a Bible verse, Amos. You've never looked at Amos. You didn't even know it was in the Bible. And you just open to Amos, and the word that he says to this herdsman that's prophesying over Israel 2,000-3,000 years ago almost, it's talking to you exactly to your situation. You're looking around. Whoa. That's a great feeling, and it's a good thing, and I don't deny that. That's great. If that's your only way you read the Bible, you're not reading the Bible. You're playing Ouija board or something, or you know, playing, not roulette, but that's not how you live. We have the right answer here. Wheel of Fortune. Great. Spin that Bible. See where it lands. Thanks. That's good. And and we've all gotten words where you get a sense in your heart and it's clear, or somebody speaks, or you turn on the radio. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you. That does happen. Ask the Lord to speak to you some way and then be attentive to see how he speaks to you. I'm totally for it. I believe it. I've experienced it. Miracles. I've had so many miracles, both in the large and the small. Some of the small ones about things that really, they're almost embarrassing to tell, because it's like people are dying and yet I'm able to ask God, show me where this is. But it was so miraculous so many times. I've experienced all of this and I believe in it. But how many people do you know who got a word they were sure of, it was clear, it was all strong, and then as time went on, they were full of faith and confidence when it didn't come to pass the way they thought God spoke to them? Something went haywire, something went different, something didn't come together the way they perceived they were receiving. And they said, they come to the conclusion, or a miracle happens, and miracles too. I meet people, and they say, yeah, well, when I was 24, and they're 60 years old or 50 years old, when I was 24, my baby died, and somebody came and prayed over it, and it came back to life. I say, seriously? I say, really? I was not a believer at all and stuff, And so where are you today? Well, you know, I mean, I know God did that, but I don't really, things got weird after that. I mean, I spent a few months at church, and so we all think, well, no, if you have this miracle, then everything will just, you know, now your faith's solid rock. Go ask a people called the nation of Israel. And so what happens is when things go wrong, people conclude that, and listen, this is not just non-believers or people who say, I used to go to church. This is people sitting in churches who won't say it out loud, but are saying it in their hearts. And I don't mean this derogatorily. I'm addressing an issue that hurts people, and I want to be helpful to help people see past it. And their conclusion is God is either unable, he just couldn't do it. He's got some power. I'm not sure where. He's got power for that guy, that guy, that guy, that girl, that and them. Not for me. God's unable. God's uncaring. He just doesn't care. Or he's downright deceptive. He faked me out. He said, go out long. I'll hit you. You know, that's what we think. Go out long means, for those of you who don't sports, football, go out long and I'll throw the ball long, and then the guy goes run way far away, you just turn around and walk away. When I was a kid, I was hurt a lot. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I was probably the guy that did that. And then I asked, why don't I have any friends? So anyway, listen. You get these words, you get these miracles. They're real, they're true. Sometimes we are confused and don't get it right, but here's the word you got. You got the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John 1:14, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says in that same chapter, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, who we love and appreciate, but we know that for both God's reasons and because of their own human nature, they didn't believe. God had a plan. Some things had to happen that way, but individual people made choices. They didn't believe. They didn't receive him. His own came to his own, and they did not receive him. He fulfilled the promises that they knew that the Gentiles didn't know. And if you know them today, it's because God has brought the Jewish Messiah to the Gentile world because he's above Judaism, and he's above even Christianity, if you understand what I'm saying. He's God, the creator of everything. Doesn't mean everything's wonderful, all religions are good. It means he's bigger than everything that he addresses. And he came to them, and their hearts were revealed, such as the leaders, that they really wanted power and authority and to be in control. They didn't want the Messiah. They wanted him on their terms. He came to his own, to different people, and this can go beyond the Jews, but following that track, he came to people who wanted him, even the zealots and others. We want you to come and get rid of these Romans and put us on the top, like we're supposed to be the head and not the tail. And he didn't fulfill their anticipation. And they had their own criteria, their own agenda, their own sense of what would be for him to fulfill for them. He came in, and their hearts were revealed. The revealing of many thoughts of hearts are revealed by the gospel being expressed, by the Savior coming. Right here today, my confidence isn't my ability to teach, but the Holy Spirit's ability to reveal hearts to people. And so he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but to as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And 1 John has told us much about not just lip service believing in his name, but actually believing in his authority and his power and entering into it. Nonetheless, we believe and we are saved. And so a miracle happened for you if you're a believer. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among you, and then he came to you, and then he came inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And you got the miracle, or you're somebody who's waiting for a miracle. Maybe it's more that the miracle is waiting for you. Because if you're a believer, you have eternal life right now. John 1 also tells us, in him is life, and his life is the light of men. And here, John says again, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son just has a different philosophy. Well, they might. A different way of looking at it. Well, they can. We don't control what other people think. I'm not personally demanding that people agree with me and follow me in what I do. And I don't need that for my security. And neither should you. But the gospel teaches us, the message of the Bible teaches us, that God sent one Son, his only begotten Son, that which was of him completely, with him totally, and came to us freely to redeem us, to be a Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And he that has the Son has life, because that's where life is, in the Son. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. And then he's quoting, really, from his writing in John chapter 3 of the gospel, that John the Baptist spoke and said, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And John the Baptist, who was not fearful at all, maybe John's being more careful here, But John wrote it down anyway. It says, he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, John, our brother, read to us, John Wilkerson, who stood up here this morning, John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. You see, the condemnation was already there. We were in darkness. We were separated from God by our sin, and Jesus came to be our Savior. Save us from our path, our way, our nature, our sin. So the wrath of God remains for those who do not have the Son, but it's freely, he's freely available to you. See, Jesus came to take something from you. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. He came to take something from you.
Now, what does he want from me?
Your good looks and your sweet personality. No, what he came to take from you is your sin and your pride, that's unhealthy pride, and the power and the penalty of sin in your life. He came to take you and take away from you death. He that believes in the Son has passed from death to life. Well, you'll go through a process, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, which he very well could. You will go through a process of death, but you won't go to a place of death. You will go through a process of death if you're a believer, but not a place of death. It'll just be like falling asleep, maybe a painful falling asleep. I mean, maybe you will be sick. Maybe you will hurt. You won't remember it because you'll wake up in glory. Boom, boom. And he came to take all that, and he came to give you something. He came to take something from you, and he came to give you something. That's life itself with him, and it's forever. And how can you know to come to him on his terms? On his terms. Well, how do I know they're not just your terms? You're not just making it up. Well, I've been quoting from a lot of verses, and the Bible's readily available in the USA. And Jesus is, it can be known, even though he's been clouded by so much other cultural things that make it almost seem like, what? Where is Jesus in all of it? Who is Jesus? Like, well, do you want to know? I mean, how badly do you want to know? I notice that people want to get tickets for a concert. Like, they'll drive for 3 hours and wait overnight in sleeping bags to go to a concert. I've noticed people are dedicated to what they want. Well, God can come and show himself to me. Well, I think he has. But, you know, that's kind of big for your britches. Like, so God, I have some criteria here. I'm going to set it up how I want it. And, you know, I want you to come to me on my terms, all right? Well, listen, you may be a better person than me. You may have a stronger will than I do. You may be smarter in all these ways, but that doesn't really play well with the creator of the universe. And that's a lot of pride. That's a lot of pride. I want you to come to me on my terms. Well, now, a sincere person could say, I need to understand, I need to know. I get that. But, you know, I know that proud person. I'm not talking about somebody else out there. I'm just remembering me. And no offense, you're really not that much better than me. Even you good guys out there, you're not that humble. You weren't, and you aren't, and I wasn't. Well, I think God, and then I just filled in the blank with everything the way that would make me feel comfortable with just getting to stay exactly who I am. But you know what? I thank God so much that he didn't leave me there. Come to him on his terms. See, because when we repent, and this is a wonderful word, we don't use the word in our culture, and even in the Christian culture, repent very much anymore. We change your lifestyle, change your thinking. read this book about six ways to improve your marriage, your job, your personal, emotional life, ways to encourage and increase your life. I'm not saying there's no good in any of those. What happened to repent? I'm going this way. Even sometimes for me, and you're much more like me than you want to admit, I'm not trusting the Lord, and I know I should. But I just don't seem to know how right now, and I'm kind of frustrated too. So you add a little frustration to a little fear, to a little reasonable, it's reasonable. Again, we don't go up to people and say, you need to trust the Lord starting right now. I'll give you 3 seconds. Like, we wrap our arms around people who are hurting and we comfort them. But there is a point where the point is that you and I either don't know how or find more comfort not in trusting the Lord, but in fretting or being angry or whatever else floats your boat. You know, you have some emotions, don't you? And you have some emotions that you kind of want to hang on to. No? Good. Good. But your flesh wants to hang on to them, okay, if we want to. So you know, it's, can you see, he came to expose the thoughts of many hearts. His Holy Spirit will come if you'll let him. You want him to speak to you? Show me where I'm missing it with you, God. You want God to speak to you? Reveal to me where it is that I'm in error in my life. You want God to talk to you? Lord, when are you going to show them? When are you going to do that with them? You know, I don't have any answers for that. I have no idea if he's going to do it. But I know the person that says, God, show me my need for a Savior right now and how to turn from what I'm doing and thinking that is not of you to receive the benefit of life with you, he will do it. And it may take you a little time to see it and understand it, but you'll get there. And a true believer will go up and down just like people go up and down, but a true believer won't give up. Not permanently. A true believer will somehow get up and keep going. And in your heart, that's what you want to be. You want to have faith that's unshakable. I know you do. You want to be the real deal. Not to prove to anybody else, not so everybody will tell you how great you are. You get past that stuff. It doesn't do anything for you. When somebody tells me how great I am when I'm in sin, it makes me feel worse. When somebody tells me how great I am when I'm in the right place, I go, boy, are they deceived. But thank God that he's with me. You know, it's never, when you're in the right place, you don't take that stuff. And it doesn't make your day or make you who you are. It's the internal life of Christ, the light that lights every man and woman that comes in the world. It's knowing that you have life in Jesus, and it's the freedom to turn away from sin and by turning to God. And so come to the hope that will not disappoint you. Musicians can come up and just stay with me for a minute as they come up. We're going to sing a song, but come to God on his terms. Repent of your sinful nature, not just what you did wrong, but who you are without him. Who you are without him is a nature of rebellion. And just confess your need for a Savior today. Come to the hope that will not disappoint you, because it's the one thing, it can't be taken from you. Maybe it is harder to grab hold of for you. Maybe somebody out there is saying, Rick, it's just stinking hard for me to grab hold of Jesus this way. The things that are harder to grasp, that take some working through you, are the things that matter. You know, why do we get to tell athletes and musicians and people learning math, the harder it is, the more joy you'll have when you're all done, but we can't say that about God? God has to make it just an easy, broad path where all you got to do is just float down the river drinking a margarita. I don't even know what that is. You have energy, and you're going to use it. So I would encourage you to use your energy to turn your heart to God. Is he discerning your thoughts? Is he discerning the intents of your heart? Come to him on his terms. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.